It's really good to see you all and to be here this morning. And I'm going to just spend a moment in prayer before we get into the message today. Father, we come before you just as we are. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to our hearts and touch us and speak words of truth and words of life into our very soul and very being. God, because we need you in these days more than ever. We need you, God, and we ask that you would come and be an ever-present friend and help, potentially in time of need, depending on each person this morning. But most of all, we don't want to just charge through a service for the sake of it, but we want to meet with Jesus. We ask that you will touch us and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today really comes from an extension of a personal testimony, which I've been sharing, and you possibly have already heard some of this testimony. But God has taken us as a church on a great journey. And over this past 12 months or maybe even longer, just especially, God is really, we believe, and I believe, wanting to do something new in us, do something new in our hearts, but do something new in our midst. And most of you know that we've gone through a process of selling this building. We actually didn't put it on the market. Someone came and knocked on our door, and just a process of going, well, what do we do with this, God? You know, we stand on the shoulders of leaders who've made some great decisions. And we have a real sense of responsibility to the coming generations to do the right thing with that and to carry that with integrity and to take us in to a new season. And somehow my own story has intertwined, well, perhaps just because it's my perspective, but with this story of the sense of what God is wanting to do in us as a church. And it's a new thing. It's a new day, and it's not, we haven't been this way before. We haven't been the way that God's wanting to lead us before, and we haven't walked this journey before, and we're all learning and we're all discovering as we go. But it's very exciting times as a church for the potential that God has in relocating us, potentially, dun, 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 over the river. Dun, dun, dun. I know it's like it can be a really big deal for people, and I do understand that, and I don't want to make light of that, but you know, we just had to pray and say to God, well, where do you want us? What, open the doors to where you want us. And we've looked and we've knocked on doors and we've put in offers, a couple of different offers, you know, near this area, which haven't come off, and God is opening another door. And who knows whether that will actually be accepted, and who knows whether that's where we'll go. But it's exciting times, and we need to trust God and really just begin to ask for his eyes to see the potential in what he wants to do in and through us. Because I think in many ways as a church we've been perhaps a little bit restricted in what we've been able to do in our community and across our city. And perhaps a little potentially by our location, but potentially for other reasons as well. And I'm really believing that God's wanting us to lift our eyes and start to see him actually do a major work across our city, do work in people's lives, like real work in people's lives, not just numbers of crowd that come, perhaps, you know, coming from other churches, but real, bringing genuine hope and change into communities in our city. And we're really believing for him to position us for that. So if this ends up being in Moona, well, so be it. But whatever God has got for us, we just want to trust him and believe for him to do and to lead us and to take us on that journey. So I'm just sharing a little bit of my heart this morning. And I want to look into Luke chapter 8 in a moment. But before that, I'll share a little bit of what's brought me to this chapter. We've been through a pretty full-on journey ourselves personally, David and I, and many of you know that story with some little children in our world and then out of our world and then in our world and then out of our world and then in our, and then out a couple of times. And it's just been an amazing journey, incredible journey. And it certainly hasn't all been good, but it's been an incredible journey of seeing perhaps the reality of humanity, perhaps, and the outworking of our system in caring for vulnerable people in our community, in that children. And in that process, God has told me and implored me, in a sense, to begin to expect again and begin to believe again and to lift up my eyes and see where my help comes from. And I really strongly believe that as Christians in a comfortable society that we live in our comfortable Western Christianity, it's easy to become complacent and just expect that things will just go along as they do and perhaps just continue to be pretty good, maybe not amazing, but not to expect too much lest we be disappointed. I'm sure you've been there. I'm sure many of you have prayed for people to be healed and they've died. I'm sure many of you have prayed for a loved one to be saved and they haven't yet. I'm sure many of you have believed for certain things in your world that haven't turned out the way you expected. And disappointment can come in, complacency can come, and it can creep in, and it can just begin to control our thinking to the point where we say, you know what, I'm just going to, you know, whatever will be, will be. Whatever will be, will be. And I think as a church, we're in a very comfortable place. We've been so comfortable here in our Western Christianity, perhaps. We're so comfortable even in this building, in this place, in this facility. And yet God is saying, we need to start to lift up our eyes to see what he wants to do in us and among us, which is much greater than we could ever imagine. And he said to me, I don't think he said behold, but it sounds right now. He said, behold, I am about to do great things among you. And I knew that when God said that to me, that it wasn't just about my situation. It wasn't just, he wasn't just speaking into my own perspective of my moment in time as much as it meant he was. He was speaking to us. And he said, behold, I'm pretty sure he should have said behold if he didn't. I am about to do great things. And yet you're so comfortable and so unexpected that I'm kind of hamstrung to actually roll it out. So I want to look today with that in mind at another woman in the Bible. And I've shared about a few different women in the Bible. It's amazing how they're women, the examples that are in the Bible. I'm sure I can find some of men, but all the ones I've found so far are of women who make it their duty, in a sense, to actually press in and to expect from God. And God has included in his word so many examples of people who have come, who have knocked and kept on knocking, who have asked and kept on asking. There are many examples. And if you are, were it she, or if you have downloaded our devotional, how many girls have downloaded and started our devotional? Anyone? I want to encourage you. So if you don't know about it, we presented it at our last She Night, but I think the links are on our all our social media as well. We're doing a devotion together preceding the conference and leading up to the conference around this topic. And the beautiful and very clever Elizabeth McLennan has taken all of my jumbled thoughts and rantings and ravings, because that's pretty well what they are a lot of the time, and she's compiled them into a beautiful devotional that you can do with us. So it doesn't just have to be for the girls. Maybe we should put that link somewhere else as well for you to click on and download. It only goes for a couple of weeks. It's not forever. And there's so many great verses around this topic and great opportunities for you to read and to ponder and to start to think. Because I really do believe that God wants to do great things amongst us, and he wants to do great things in his girls in a week and a half, or whenever it is, or 2 weeks. 2 weeks and a half. 2 weeks. What day is it? I was sort of thinking it was Wednesday, but I don't think it's Wednesday, is it? No, it's Sunday. Okay. In 2 weeks, what God wants to do. And can I encourage all of you girls to come along, to register, to be there, because we've created this time together with you in mind, every one of you. And we've said a few times now, but let me say again, if you can't afford it, we still want you to come, and we just want you to talk to us, and we will make sure that you get there, and no one will know that you've got them there for $10 or for nothing. No one will know. Just come, just talk to us, let us know so that we can actually get you there, because we really believe, I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? I'm organising it. So, of course, I would say that I believe God wants to do great things among us, but I really get a sense that God is ramping up. Just it's an exciting time for what God wants to pour into us. And if you can do this devotional with us and just come on that journey, it'll be amazing. So I encourage you to do that. And so a lot of these verses are contained within that devotional as well. But Luke chapter 8, verse 40. So Jesus has been walking with his disciples, and crowds are beginning to just follow him and push around him, and he's becoming exhausted, and he's crossing the river to try and get away, only to find that there's another great big crowd there just waiting to ask him to pray for them, or pray for someone who's sick in their family, asking him to do a miracle. And people are just coming and are just expectant and eager to be where Jesus is. And he crosses to the other side of the lake and finds, oh, it's just as many people here. And so even Jesus got exhausted. Anyone feeling exhausted sometimes? Even Jesus got exhausted, and he wanted to help people. He wanted to heal people, and he did what he could. But even, you know, he still had his humanity, his human side that he had while he walked on the earth, and he had to deal with that as well. And he'd crossed to the other side to get away and then came back. And if you can just get that picture of all of these people. And it says there were crowds and crowds of people. And from verse 40 in chapter 8, it says, on the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they'd been waiting for him. They'd been expectant and they'd been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader from the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. So this guy was expectant. This guy was perhaps a little desperate, perhaps a little broken, perhaps a little scared, I'd say. But he came and he sought Jesus. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowd. So they basically held him up. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. She'd looked for it, but she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you." Now, I find that interesting. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it. Now, there were a lot of people there that day. I'm not sure if that means all the disciples denied it or all the people in the crowd denied it. But he spent some time. "Well, who was it? Was it you? Which one of you was it?" "No, it wasn't me." "No, I don't know." Shrug, shrug. "I don't know." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." So the woman who was hiding, obviously, and just trying to be a bit, you know, hidden away, realized that she could not stay hidden. She began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him. It's pretty big there. And that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." I love these stories. There's so much in them, and yet we read them and go, yeah, I've heard that before. There's so much that we can glean just from this passage. And what I love about this woman is that she was a seeker, and my first point is that she was a seeker, or be a seeker. Be a seeker. It says in verse 44, coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped. Now, I imagine this woman had prayed before. Perhaps she had prayed before, or perhaps she wasn't a believer. Perhaps she never had. But in the culture of those times, we can assume that she would have sought any means by which to be healed. It says in some versions of the Bible that she spent all the money that she had going to experts to try to find a cure for her bleeding. And it also says in many commentaries that she would have been an outcast because of the bleeding. It was a very different world in those days. It was a much more difficult situation to understand and handle and to be accepted socially. So this woman would have been an outcast. This woman probably spent a lot of her time in the outskirts of the city, possibly outside of the city gates, and potentially was so much an outcast that she lived in dire circumstances. We don't know if this woman cried out to God, but we know that she sought help, that she did everything she could to try to be healed, to find that healing, to find a change for her situation. She went to countless doctors. But, you know, I was thinking how often we go to so many sources to find what we're looking for. When we get desperate and when we need something, we go to so many sources. And I'm just was interested, where are you going for your help? Where are you going for your help? And as a church, where are we going for our help? Where are we seeking and what are we trying to find to help us? To a friend? Well, that's great, isn't it? Nothing wrong with going to a friend for help. But maybe it's something that takes the place of God. Maybe it's something that we cling to that is not what God intended. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's something that we know is not God. But where do we go for our help? We're all seeking, and I believe this morning that in amongst this room would be many who have a cry in their heart. Have a cry in their heart and go, you know, I'm hearing what you're saying, that I need to be expectant. But there are things in my heart which I'm a bit too afraid to kind of expect for. I'm a bit too afraid to kind of ask for help for. I'm a bit too embarrassed to kind of ask for help for. But I want to encourage you this morning that like this woman who sought for 12 years to find a healing and to find an answer, I want to encourage you this morning to run to the arms of Jesus. And not to something else which may take the place of God. There are so many good things that God provides for us to help us and to give us strength. And of course those things are good. And they are provided by God in our family and in our friendships and in counsellors and all of those things which I think we should be encouraged to do. But ultimately in our hearts, this woman was a seeker. And in the end, the only thing she knew to do was to run to Jesus. And perhaps that's you this morning. In the end, it's all she could see. But that says in the Bible that there were crowds of people around Jesus. And for this woman to actually get through the crowds and touch the hem of Jesus' garment would have required her to actually push through. Potentially people who knew her situation and perhaps who found her quite disgusting or whatever the perception was of this woman. She had to actually be so desperate and hungry to seek that she was able to continue to push through the great crowds. She'd possibly been spat at, kicked at, snarled at, but she still continued to push through to God. I don't know about you, but I'd possibly turn away at the first little kind of shove, you know, get out of here, woman. This is not a place for you. I'd possibly turn away at that point, but she continued to keep her eyes fixed on Jesus and ask and seek him with all of her heart. Do we ask him or have we kind of let it all go to chance? She could have sat back and let it all go to chance. She could have thought, well, you know what? I've tried everything. If God wanted to heal me, he'd have healed me by now. But instead, she pushed to the heart of Jesus. She pushed to Jesus. Sometimes when we push into Jesus, you see, we We get disillusioned because sometimes God actually says no to our prayers. And I find it interesting that in our often our response to God's answering our prayers is that the answers that he gives are only the yes. Whenever God says yes, well, then he's answered my prayer. If he doesn't say yes, well, he didn't hear me or no. But sometimes, you know, God does say no. And sometimes God says wait. And sometimes God says all sorts of different things. And sometimes things roll out very differently to what we expect. So we need to continue to press into God regardless of what that answer might be. You know, we have a picture in our minds of how our life's going to roll out and how things are going to happen, and perhaps it's going to go this way and perhaps it's going to go that way, and my children are going to kind of look like this, and we're all going to sit around the table and it's going to be really, you know, really lovely, and everyone's going to be polite and everyone's going to eat their dinner and everyone's going to be grateful. And we get these pictures in our minds of so many things in our world, and yet it doesn't necessarily turn out the way we expect. It doesn't necessarily. And sometimes that can be something that can crush us and break us. But instead of that, we need to understand that God is in control and God has a plan and a purpose. And it might roll out differently to what he expects. But when God doesn't answer our prayer the way we expect him to, don't become blasé about praying again. Don't become blasé about, well, there's no point in praying because it didn't work. Anyway, God is hearing and answering every prayer that we present to him. And sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's, well, no, actually that's not great for you. And sometimes our help comes from a different source than where we expect. David introduced chocolate milkshakes to our kids, which I've shared a few different places, but I just need to share it because it's a good illustration. I'm not sure why. What wisdom he drew from when he introduced chocolate milkshakes to our kids, because I clearly remember the dentist saying to me only weeks before, have your milk white and have your water clear. Anyway, since he's introduced chocolate milkshakes to our kids, they want chocolate milkshakes from the moment they wake up to the moment they go to bed. And they ask continually. They're expectant. They're continually presenting their requests before us and continue to ask us, can I have a chocolate milk? Can I have a chocolate milkshake? Can I have a chocolate milkshake? And sometimes our answer is yes, because sometimes it's fine. You know, I grew up drinking milk Milo. Did anyone else drink milk Milo or Quick? We talked about this at the Valley last week. Quick. Is Quick still around? It's weird stuff. Yes, I do want some water, thanks. Someone's already had half of it. One of my children. Hang on, just checking for floaties. Oh, do you remember Quick? Yeah, it was always like our family had Milo because it was sort of considered healthy, I think. It was sold as a bit of health food, I think, Milo, back in those days. I think that was their marketing campaign, whereas Quick was just junk. So if I went to my friend's house and they had Quick, I thought, this is so cool. I'm having like a real, you know, junk food. However, the way I drank Milo, there's no way it could be healthy. I think I'd have a whole tin per glass, just about. So sometimes you say yes, don't you? It's okay. It's okay for your kids to have a chocolate milkshake, and you want them to have a chocolate milkshake. You want them to enjoy the chocolate milkshake, and the time is right because there's no party that afternoon. There's no special dessert coming out later that night. You know, it's good. It's fine. Yes, you can have a chocolate milkshake. And it's like that when, you know, sometimes when we come before God, it's like, you know, look, this is the desire of my heart. Please, God, can I just see this roll out in my world today? And he says, yeah, that's right for you today. That's good for you today. In fact, I'm so glad you asked, because I just can't wait to pour that out on you today. I can't wait to see that happen in your workplace. It's so great that you ask. It's so great that you're expectant for that, because that's my heart too. But there are other times when the children ask for a chocolate milkshake and it's like, well, no, because it's nearly dinner time. But I want a
John Carter, please have a John.
No, well, it's not right for you today. We went to a party this morning and you had 16 chocolate crackles and then you got into the juice. And oh, that's another thing that used to be health food that's now junk food, juice. Well, back in the day, that was health food. You could have as much as you like. Well, no, 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 not anymore. Not anymore. It's not allowed at the schools. It's not allowed at the childcare centres. It's become the evil drink. Don't go near it. It's just sugar, apparently. Anyway, so sometimes it's no. And sometimes when we ask God for something, he says no to us because he knows a bigger picture. He knows another plan. And we say, oh God, please, today, can this happen today? And he says, look, as much as you want it, I just know there's a better plan for you. There's a better purpose for you. I actually have something around the corner that is greater for you. You know, the children, I might say no to them because I know that later that night, Kathy's coming around and she's made a dessert. And she's coming with her apple crumble and she's coming with her ice cream and she's coming with her cream. And I know it's, you know, it's only an hour before dinner. And if they have a chocolate milkshake, they're not going to enjoy all of those things. And when we ask God for things, sometimes it's like, no, because I have something better for you. And that's not right for you at this time. And that's not actually, you can't see it at the moment. But it's not the best thing for you at this time. And so sometimes God literally says no, but he's still answering our prayer. He's still actually hearing and answering our prayer. And sometimes he says, wait. Sometimes he says, yeah, I see what you're seeing. In fact, I've planted it in your heart. I see it too because I've planted it there. But you don't understand that there's a time and a plan for this. And it's got to roll out in that time. And it might be 1 year, it might be 5 years, it might be 20 years. And so do understand, church, and I'm sure you do, of course you do, that God answers all of our prayers and desires to work with us in that continual pattern of just yes, no, maybe. He's still answering our prayers. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes help comes from a different source than when we expect. Sometimes the answer to our hunger is actually in the waiting. We learn in the waiting. It's the hardest thing ever. Yeah? Learning in the waiting. Have you ever been in a situation of waiting? I'm sure you have. We learn in the waiting. When the woman knew that Jesus was in town, she went to a new level of desperation. Jesus is in town. I've got to get down there. I've got to touch his robe. I've got to just get close. She probably didn't even think, I've got to touch his robe. She just thought, if I can just get somewhere near him, if I can just somehow, and in her desperation, probably all she could do was touch his robe. But the hunger was there. But you know, church, Jesus is in town. God is in town. God is here. Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit is here. If only we could have that hunger and that desperation. That God is in the house. Let's get hungry. Let's get desperate. And like this woman, let's be a seeker. Let's be a seeker. Let's get hungry. Point number two is that she was deliberate. And verse 46 says, but Jesus said, so he said, who touched me? And everyone, I'm sure it would have been about like that. Shrugs and looking sideways and I don't know. Maybe you imagined it. And he said, no. Somebody deliberately touched me. It wasn't an accident. This woman didn't sort of wander through and think, oh, there's Jesus. Oops, I just trod on his robe. She deliberately sought him out to touch him. She was intentional. She was determined. And she pushed through the crowd with a goal in mind. I wonder if I would have pushed so hard. I wonder if I would have been so determined at the first, get out of it, woman. Could I have been so confident? But she was specific and she was deliberate. She made the effort and she put herself on the line. And I think, you know, Jesus loved the forthrightness. Jesus actually responded and loved the fact that this woman knew and determined in her heart. And if you actually start to read the Bible and notice, he encourages us again and again to come with boldness. He doesn't tell us to come with whimpering and apology. He tells us again and again through his word to come with boldness. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. Keep on asking. It doesn't just say ask. It says keep on asking. The ask, the first ask, is presumed. It's assumed that we'll just ask. But no, not just that. Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. So seeking is assumed. You're going to seek. I know you're going to seek, but keep on seeking and you will find. You're going to knock, but keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Wow. We've read it before. It's a dilemma, isn't it? Because we think, I've asked before and the door didn't open. I've sought and I didn't actually find. But maybe God has said, wait. Maybe you have actually found it, but it came in another way and you actually didn't notice. It's a pretty big promise right there. But do we really believe it? God is moved to action by our intentionality. And he draws it out of us. He asks us to not come apologetically, to knock and keep on knocking, to seek and keep on seeking, to push through the crowd, to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Luke 18, 7 to 8. These are all in the devotional, so you can find it there. Don't you know that God, the true judge, will grant justice to all his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night. Who cry out to him day and night. He will pour out his spirit upon them. He will not delay to answer you and give you what you ask for. God will give swift justice to those who don't give up. So be praying, ever praying, ever expecting, just like the widow was with the judge. Yet when the Son of Man comes back, will he find this kind of persistent faithfulness in his people? How does our intentionality play out? I believe that it's obviously in prayer, it's in our stance, it's in our attitude. But it's also in how we position ourselves, where we position ourselves, who we position ourselves, who we come alongside, positioning yourself in the house of God. That's a good place to start, isn't it? To position yourself in a place where people will encourage you, where people will lift you up, where people will, you know, perhaps sometimes just sort of help you with a few things and it can be a bit awkward, but ultimately it's a community of people who will love you and want the best for you as a brother and sister in Christ. It's how God has made it to be, how the church is supposed to be. It's a place where we can grow in Christ and do that journey with others. Positioning yourself in his team. Position yourself in good relationships that bring life. Positioning yourself alongside people and sometimes it's things, sometimes it's what we're reading and what we're listening to, but positioning ourselves deliberately and intentionally in order to be in that position where we can seek Jesus, where we can find Jesus, we can touch the hem of his robe. You see, if that woman hadn't have been in that town at that time, she could have heard Jesus was coming and thought, I've been to those conferences before. I've heard it all before. Oh, I get the podcast every week of Jesus' healings and I really have it all worked out. She knew that when Jesus came that she needed to position herself in a place where she could actually get close to him. She was deliberate and she was very, very courageous, which is my final point, that she was courageous. Verse 47. I can only just read this. When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. Then, this is pretty huge, the whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. That just makes me emotional right there, the plight of this woman. I mean, you know, she probably hadn't been able to have children because of her bleeding. And she certainly, well, it's almost a given, and she wouldn't have married, and she, and in those days, this is a really big deal. This is, it's a big deal in these days, actually, culturally. There's a lot of expectation on us to marry and to have children. There's a lot of expectation. But in those days, it was literally the difference between life and death. You know, she had no future, she had no income, she had no opportunity. Unless there were people around her that took pity on her and actually helped her out, and maybe there were. It's a pretty big deal for this woman. And she stayed hidden after she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Maybe she was ashamed. Maybe she was embarrassed. It was an embarrassing situation. It was embarrassing for her. And whatever she was feeling in that moment, when Jesus realized that someone had touched him, she thought, oh, I hope no one notices me. I hope no one notices me. And she tried to hide in the context of that crowd. She thought, I just hope no one notices me. What courage it took to actually, well, actually, when everyone said, it wasn't me, it was me. And then she shared her story. That's a really big deal. She was so courageous. Sometimes we need to just be courageous to take that step. Yeah, sometimes we can think of all the reasons why not. We can think of all the reasons why not to, you know, step forward or put our name forward or offer to help or to make that apology or to make that change in our life. We can think of all the reasons why not to. But sometimes it's just courage. Courage to step and to take that step. Maybe she was afraid of Jesus. Maybe she was ashamed. Maybe she was scared of retribution from the crowd. Who knows? If any of these things are true, then it just highlights her courage and her desperation. It took courage to keep seeking when all other measures had failed. It takes courage this morning for you when you've tried and you feel like you've done everything you can to deal with whatever's happening for you in your life. Perhaps it's addiction, or perhaps it's a physical, you know, a health issue, or perhaps it's a relationship. Whatever it is, you feel like you've done everything you can. You've been to the doctor, you've been to the counsellor, you've talked it through, you've tried the medication, you've whatever it is. And you feel like you've tried everything, and then someone stands up in the front of church and says, we've got to try again. Well, it's not me. It's not me, it's what God is saying to all of us. He's saying to take courage, to push through the crowd, perhaps to be jeered at and kicked at and whatever, and perhaps to have to speak up at some point, even if your voice shakes. Isn't that powerful, that story of Dolly? Speak, even if your voice shakes. It took courage to keep seeking when all other measures have failed. It took courage to push through the crowd and to be kicked at. And, you know, I sort of want to bring this to a conclusion, and the band can join. And I've asked them to sing a specific song this morning along those lines, because I actually want to take this message now to a bit of a different place than it may seem. Because I don't think that our expectancy and our persistence is all about our pushing and shoving. I don't actually think that's what God wants of us. I don't think it's about suddenly getting really loud and carrying on. Although sometimes it might be. Sometimes that's what's required. I'm looking at you. No, I just, you reacted, so I looked. Thank you. You reacted, so I looked. But, and I don't want you to feel that this is about us becoming loud and obnoxious and annoying, because I don't think that's what God's getting at. I actually think it's more about courage than it is about loudness. It's actually a position of the heart. And the biggest thing we need quite often to move into a stance of expectancy is courage. It's not loudness. It's not, you know, I'll just push through with my voice. I get that. Like, I can be loud. I know that surprises some of you. But I'm looking at the reactions, but I can relate to that sense of, you know, if there's an injustice here, I'm going to speak. I'll be the one to start shouting. And I think that God's not saying that. I don't think that God wants us to start shouting and carrying on. I think he wants us to draw near to him and to position ourselves in his presence, in expectancy. And so maybe it is to be loud from time to time. Maybe that is what you need. But I think that we just need courage this morning. I think I need courage just to keep stepping what God is calling us to do. And as a church, we need courage to, you know, move location. It's a big thing. But it's okay because God's got it. We don't have to rant and rave and push at the highest levels. We just have to seek him and find it in ourselves to just draw near to Jesus. And the pushing through the crowd might be literal pushing. Sometimes it might be literal pushing. But I think it's a position of our heart to push through things that would want to crowd our expectancy or crowd our desire even for change. Because it's much easier to become passive and uncaring than to have the courage to desire what God wants in people's lives. And Dave and I are actually saying, God really, we really believe that God's got a plan for us. And in the journey we've been through in the last 3 years, that there's a whole lot in that, which some of you will know about and some of you won't. There's so much in that. And we really believe that God has his hand on our journey in that, and that he's going to use that journey in some way, shape or form. But that we really, when we're at national conference, our ACC national conference, we got a picture. It's not going to be in the pushing and shoving. It's not going to be in the letters to the highest levels. It's not going to be in the ranting and raving. It's going to be in the pushing into God, and he will open doors. And that's where I think we need to go as a church this morning. We need to press in to Jesus and allow him to open the doors. You see, this woman, when she pushed through the crowd, she didn't rant and rave, did she? She just went with a desperation. She just went for Jesus. She probably, I don't know, maybe in her mind was her healing, but her desperation and her stance overtook everything else to cause her just to seek him. So we're going to sing, literally sing. As I was writing this and pondering this, these words of this song came into my heart, and I thought I'll ask the team to sing that so that we can actually make it our prayer this morning to take courage. Let's hunger and thirst for God, not for stuff, but for him. Because sometimes it takes courage to pick it up, but sometimes it takes courage even to lay it down. See, I can rant and rave with the best of them. I can write letters and I can do that. So sometimes it takes courage to lay it down. The courage and the lesson is often in the waiting. It's often in the waiting. It's often in the journey, and the lesson is in, well, the lesson is in the journey and in the waiting. Take notice in the darkness. Take notice in the darkness. When you're in the valley of the shadow, take notice of what God is actually teaching you in the darkness. Because we can't always be in the light. Do you ever think of that? In him we're in the light. But our life can't always be glowing and full of life and light. There are dark moments. There are grey moments. There are bright moments. But take notice of what God is saying in the silence. Take courage, my heart. Stay steadfast, my soul. This is the song. It's in the waiting. It's in the waiting. Hold on to your hope and watch your triumph unfold. He's never failing. He's never failing.